Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed as you listen. Today's message is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, and a message titled, The Test of Truth. It's from our current series in the book of 1 John called, The Light of the Gospel. We hope you're encouraged in your walk with the Lord.
But today we are talking, we're in back in 1 John, okay? 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 23. Now, here's the thing that happens when you teach the way that we teach. When you teach verse by verse and you go book by book, you go chapter by chapter, okay? Eventually, hopefully, there will come a point where we will have hit on every single verse, every single chapter, every single book of the Bible. That would take a while, I get it. But I remember when my pastor finished Revelation and he closed his Bible and said, "Ah, finished." And then you're kind of like, you're done? Like you're retiring? Like what? He goes, "Nope, you know, I've taught now on every verse of every chapter of every book of the Bible. And so next week we're going back to Genesis 1:1. Okay? And that's where he was going to start again. So he'd taken and gone all the way through, I think almost a second time. And, you know, that would be the hope. But unfortunately, or fortunately, okay, however you want to look at it, you have to deal with everything that's in the Scripture. And so there are passages that are difficult passages. There are passages of warning. There are passages that deal with topics that people don't want to talk about, don't like to talk about, but that's one of the things that I love. I don't have to sit here and figure out, okay, what do I want to teach next week? I just go and look at the text, and whatever is in the text, that's what we're going to talk about. So this week, what it's talking about is Antichrist and just error and truth and those who would walk away, and so those are the things that we're going to look at today. I wanted to let you know that as I was teaching or studying and putting my notes together yesterday, my little girl came and she's not so little. It was you? Oh, little. Okay. And she knocked on my office door and she was like, there's some Jehovah's Witnesses at the door. Do you want to come and talk to them? Or are you busy? Do you want me to tell them to come back another time? I'm like, no, I'll go have a go, and I will share with you how that went. But I just want to pray, and then I want to show you something. And it's just, I don't like showing you this kind of stuff, but you need to know that this kind of stuff is there. So let's pray, and then we'll hit the lights, and I'll show you what I want to show you, and it'll kind of lead into where we're going. Father, we just pray for this time now as we look at some of this stuff that's a little bit hard to maybe digest. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would help us to see truth and understand truth. Lord, your word is truth and we thank you for it. And God, we don't want to shy away from it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just help our hearts, our minds, Lord, our spirit, just to hear what it is your word would say to us today. And Lord, we want to know how to test things. We want to know right from wrong, Lord. We want to know truth from error. But we don't want to be deceived. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. All right, what I'm about to show you, just, it's sickening, really. But this is what the country I come from is exporting, mass exporting to the rest of the world. And so I up front apologize and ask your forgiveness because this is coming from where I'm from.
Hold up your Bible. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
Joel Osteen, largest church in Houston.
I want to talk to you today about the power of I am. What follows these two simple words will determine what kind of life you live. I am blessed. I am strong. I am healthy.
Or, I am slow, I am unattractive, I am a terrible mother. The I ams that are coming out of your mouth will bring either success or failure. All through the day, the power of I am is at work. We make a mistake. I am so clumsy. We look in the mirror. I am so old. We see somebody very talented. I am so average. We get caught in traffic. I am so unlucky. Many times we use the power of I am against us. We don't realize how it's affecting our future. Here's the principle. What follows the I am will always come looking for you. When you say, I am so clumsy, clumsiness comes looking for you. I am so old, wrinkles come looking for you. I am so overweight, calories come looking for you. It's just like you're inviting them. Whatever you follow the I am with, you're handing it an invitation, opening the door, giving it permission to be in your life. Now, the good news is you get to choose what follows the I am. When you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessings come looking for you. I am talented, talent comes looking for you. You may not feel up to par, but when you say, I am healthy, health starts heading your way. I am strong, strength starts tracking you down. You're inviting that into your life. That's why you have to be careful what follows the I am. Don't ever say, I am so unlucky, I never get any good breaks. You're inviting disappointments. I am so broke, I am so in debt. You are inviting struggle, you're inviting lack. You need to send out some new invitations. Get up in the morning and invite good things into your life. I am blessed. I am strong. I am talented. I am disciplined. I am focused. I am prosperous. When you talk like that, talent gets summoned by Almighty God. Go find that person. Health, strength, abundance, discipline starts heading your way. But how many...
Guys, it's not Christianity. It's absolutely not. It's self-improvement, new age, psychobabble, whatever you want to call it. Okay? And unfortunately, it's just becoming more and more popular. I mean, if I'm in debt, like, one of the ways for me to get out of debt is to admit and realize I'm in debt. And I need to make changes, not to say I'm not in debt. Right?
Yeah.
Like, if I need to get in shape, one of the things I need to say is like, wow, I'm out of shape. Not just sit around going like, no, I'm strong, I'm healthy, I don't want the calories to come looking for me. You know, like, it's ludicrous. And here he is promoting his book.
Hi, I'm Joel Osteen. I'm excited about my new book, The Power of I Am, two words that can change your life today. When you say, I am strong, strength comes looking for you. I am blessed, blessings start tracking you down. Or I am unlucky, bad breaks start heading your way. I'll help you choose the right I ams so you can live a happy, healthy, successful life. I hope you'll pick up a copy for you and a friend.
Get a book, get one for your friend, and help me grow my net worth that's now at $40 million, and I live in my $10 million mansion, okay? It makes me just angry. It really does. And, you know, what you need to understand, like, when I saw this, the power of I am, okay, like, we know the story of the biblical I am, right? Moses is meeting with God. Well, who shall I say send me? I am that what? I am. Jesus said, hey, before Abraham was, I am. So when I heard I am, I'm thinking, oh, you're going to somehow bring God into it. It has nothing to do with that. It's everything that you say you are. I am, and it's all me, self, I. It's not new. I want to show you, okay, some other book titles, and these are all like new age self-improvement authors that you can find, okay? His is The Power of I Am. Look at Power of I Am. This guy is a new age, okay, creating a new world of enlightened personal action. This guy, Dan Schaefer, The Power of I Am, Claiming Your Inherent Power, The Power of I Am, and The Law of Attraction. Maybe some of you have heard of the book, The Secret. and the law of attraction. Exact same thing. Okay, the power of I am. Dr. Wayne Dyer, full New Age. You can see this guy on TV. I am. Why two little words mean so much. Anytime you start a sentence with I am, you are creating what you are and what you want to be. Okay, I am the power of discovering who you really are. Okay, the power of I am. These are all New Age. Okay, and then there's the secret. How many of you are familiar with Charlie Brown, Peanuts? Okay. I came across this cartoon, and it's, okay, Lucy and Linus. Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? Well, it will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, and I love Linus because he's just like Mr. Theology. God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. You've taken a great load off my mind, and then look at sound theology has a way of doing that. Guys, what we believe is important. And what we reject is equally as important. Okay? The great theme, you can turn the lights on now. The great theme of this epistle is fellowship. And John basically gives us three tests, and I'm going to try to get through this quickly. Three broad tests to determine whether or not we are genuine. You can just turn it off. Whether we're genuine believers, if we're in fellowship with the Lord and with each other, okay? The tests are of obedience. From chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 6. Are we obeying what God says? The second test is the test of love. Are we loving one another? Are we loving the brethren? Chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. And then now it's this test of truth. And we're going to see that this week and the week after next, okay? Verses 18 through 29. Let me ask you a question. How does God reveal himself? Okay? Through the Word? How else did he reveal himself? Jesus, okay? Now, he revealed himself in Jesus. Jesus was God with flesh on. And I got into this discussion with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'll tell you about that in just a little bit. Because they don't believe Jesus is God, not the Almighty God. Okay? And they always want to twist and take the words. But Jesus can reveal God, and then we have the Word, and the Word reveals God. And in John 1:1, it says the Word was God, and this idea of the Word is talking about Jesus, okay? God reveals himself by a Spirit, his Son, and John wants us to know we can't believe lies about God and the Lord Jesus and remain in fellowship with God, as this is a very critical thing. And so John is going to warn us about Antichrist. And so let's just read those verses, okay? 18 through 23, and then we'll begin to pick them apart. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. And that's a big A, Antichrist. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so John reveals Antichrist's origins. And John tells us how to recognize them. They have left the fellowship of the truth. And they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh. And they try to, we're going to see in verse 26, seduce, okay, or draw other believers after them. And so in broad terms, this section deals with those who deny the Christ. Now, what we need to understand is Jesus Christ is not first name, last name. Okay, it's Jesus is his name, and Christ is his title. And that becomes important. Okay? But there are going to be those who desert the church or depart from fellowship. And there will be those who will actually try to deceive other people. And Paul talked about this. Jesus talked about it. And John's telling us about it now. Guys, we need an anointing from the Holy One who will instruct us in the truth. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to teach us the truth of God. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to teach us the truth about God. And in the most basic, plain language available, the Christian who desires to have fellowship with God and Christ and the saints must obey the word, love God's people, and believe the truth. Because what we believe determines how we will behave. Now, John's message, it says, is to little children, okay? That's the true believer. Now, scholars believe this little epistle began as a letter to the Christ followers, those who are following the way, in and around Ephesus. Okay, Paul, if you remember in the book of Acts, he went to Ephesus, he started a church there, ministered there for 2.5-3 years. Ultimately, he sent Timothy there, and he also sent John there. Okay, and he was basically warning the Ephesian elders. And this is what Paul said when he passed through Ephesus on kind of his last missionary journey. He said, "I know full well that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some of you," he's talking to the elders, "even some of you will distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years that I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and how many tears I shed for you." Paul was the spiritual father, and Paul cared, and Paul wanted the best for them. Paul's prediction came true. Okay? And both Paul and now John knew it was necessary to be able to recognize false teaching, false teachers, and discern between what's truth and what's error. And Paul labored, and he gave the Christians at Ephesus good teaching. He taught them daily. Now, when it says the last hour, little children, it is the last hour. Okay, that term, last hour, it's only used here in 1 John. John's the only one who uses it. Now, some have suggested it refers to the last days or the end times. Let me ask you a question. When did the last hour begin? It would appear that the last hour began at the resurrection of Christ. Okay? And will end with the second coming of Christ, which is still yet future. The early church, and this is what you understand, the early church believed that the end of all things was near. They constantly were living that, man, Jesus could come back. Jesus could come back. And I think that's what fueled their passion and why they were so zealous and so just like fearless. Jesus had come back, and you know, what better way to go than me just going full board, okay? Now, John makes a reference to Antichrist who is coming and Antichrist who have come. Now, the term Antichrist, we've all heard that term, right? Mm-hmm. Now, John is the only one who uses the term Antichrist. Paul will call the person that we know and believe to be Antichrist the man of perdition, the man of sin. Daniel calls him, you know, a little horn. But John is the only one who uses this term, Antichrist. And that word can describe three things. Okay, first, Antichrist, the big A, as a person. We see that in Revelation. Okay, a world leader is going to come on the scene who will be so cunning, so deceptive, so clever, so charismatic. He will actually take the place of Christ in the hearts and minds of many. He's going to be just the royal politician full of good looks and wit and charm and charisma, and people will be deceived. Second, there is such a thing as a spirit of Antichrist. You see that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. He talks about the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist has been pervading human history. Okay, for example, as the atrocities of Hitler and Stalin continue to come to light, the only explanation for what they were doing was this spirit of Antichrist. I mean, these guys, what they did, it was just horrendous. They're trying to destroy God's people. And in Stalin's own words, okay, he wanted to become, quote unquote, the new Christ. Now, the third meaning of the term Antichrist is seen here in our text in reference to teachers who, in denying Jesus' deity, make him out to be less than he declared himself to be. Because what we need to understand, guys, is the scripture shows, and you can show people, that Jesus actually declared himself to be God. See, one of the marks of the cults, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. Why did they take up stones to stone him? It says, because he made himself equal with God. It's right there. So Jesus absolutely, and he said what? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since Satan's declared war on God. You know when that happened? All the way back, Genesis chapter 3. Okay? And the spirit of Antichrist, I would say, is behind every false doctrine and every religious substitute that seeks to undermine and displace Christ and the gospel of grace. Okay? That spirit is behind it. Now, what you need to understand is that prefix, anti, it has a dual meaning in the Greek language. Obviously, it can mean against, okay, or instead of. Okay, so it can mean against Christ, or it can mean instead of, or in place of Christ. Okay, Satan in his frenzy is fighting Jesus and his eternal truth. And Satan is substituting all over the place counterfeits for the realities that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so John mentions this future coming of the Antichrist. I mean, he says there, little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. We know that from what we see in Daniel, from what we see in 2 Thessalonians, from what we see in Revelation. The Antichrist, that figure, satanically inspired and empowered, will come on the scene. But, it says, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. And so, the present false teachers are simply sneak previews of the coming man of sin and the son of perdition that Paul calls him. Now, where did the readers, where do you think the readers that John's writing to had heard about the coming man of sin? Okay? They heard this teaching from the apostles. Paul wrote about it, 2 Thessalonians. Paul called him the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, the wicked one. Daniel, in the Old Testament, called him, okay, the little horn and the willful king. If you go back and look at those prophecies in Daniel 7 and Daniel 11, you'll see that there's this guy who comes on the scene that he's a bad dude. Okay, so they had heard these things. Now, John had written about in Revelation, and some believe that 1 John, the book of 1 John, had been written actually after Revelation. If that's true, then what John wrote and penned in the book of Revelation, they would have heard already. And so this idea of the beast, okay, the future leader will attempt to destroy Israel, destroy the religious false systems, or the false religious systems, so that he can rule unhindered. And ultimately, Revelation shows that he's going to be what? Thoroughly crushed, okay, when Jesus returns. And he's going to be what? The first creature thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? So, we talked about this when we were talking about the rapture. Guys, we're not to sit around and stew and think about who's Antichrist. And, well, is it this guy? Is it, you know, is it Obama? Is it this guy in Turkey? Is it, you know? We're not to be looking for Antichrist. We're to be looking for Jesus Christ. Okay? And when Jesus Christ appears, he'll take his church out here, and we'll be watching, I think, all these events begin to play out, but from a different perspective. I don't plan on being here on the earth when that happens. If you feel otherwise and you want to be here, great. I mean, go for it. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. But Jesus himself warned about false teachers and false Christs in Matthew 24. Jesus said that they would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ravenous wolves. And I've seen a picture of a sheep, you know, and then it's got like the sheep head, and then underneath it you've got this little head of a wolf sticking out. And it's an interesting picture. But guys, the New Testament's filled with warnings about people who practice sexual immorality, false teachers, enemies of Christ. And when when John is writing this, obviously, evidently, the false teachers had grown in numbers and influence. And so, in this last hour, these false teachers who pretend to be followers of Christ, they seduce the weak and the gullible. Now, here's the thing. We don't need to fear them. Because if we know God's word, we can deal with them. Yeah. And we can instantly know this is false. And there are certain questions you can ask to just know right away if this person is false. Okay, when these guys were at my door and I was asking them different questions, and I know different routes to go and things to ask. But man, when you start getting, you know, into it, you can just ask them, say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? No. He's a God. He's not the mighty God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, you know, is the Messiah? Is, and no. They'll say it. I said, you're wrong. Well, that's your interpretation. No, that's what the Bible teaches, and you guys are twisting it. Okay? But the Bible teaches about truth, warns us about deception. And so we must teach the Bible simply, carefully, and faithfully. False teachers, guys, have been around since the beginning of the church. It's not something new. Like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. The false teachers deny that Jesus is the Christ. Look at, okay, in our text. Okay? We know it's the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Guys, Christian fellowship is important. And when you depart from Christian fellowship, what we need to understand is in John's day, there was like a church. There was a church in this place. There wasn't like multiple churches and denominations where someone could, oh, I don't like that church, so I'm going to go to this church, and they begin to bounce around. They were either in fellowship or they weren't. He said, hey, if they went out from us, they're showing that they were never of us. If they would have continued with us, okay, then we would know. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and we'll talk about that, and you know all things. And I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, that no lies are the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Okay, so those that deny Jesus Christ, those that deny Jesus is God's Son, those that deny that God, that Jesus was God in the flesh incarnate, okay, they're liars and deceivers, according to John, according to Jesus. And Satan, he opposes Jesus and the truth. And so it's going to make perfect sense that the servants of Satan, okay, corrupt, distort, and deny the true nature of Jesus and the true mission of Jesus. Okay. Now you go back to verse 19 and let's look at that. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. See, John tells us you can recognize those who have been seduced by the spirit of Antichrist as those who say, man, forget the church. I don't need the church. Stuff the church. I'm not interested in the body of Christ. I can experience Christ on my own. I can go and worship, you know, on my boat. I can go and worship at the golf course. The person who would actually have that attitude, to me, is in danger of crossing a line here that John is laying out. And that's his first statement about those who had left the church. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that there would be those who would depart from the faith, and those who would have a form of godliness but deny, okay, the power therein. And he even names a guy by the name of Demas. Demas, he says, has forsaken me. So it would appear that Paul was right. Many of the false prophets, false teachers, antichrists began life in fellowship with the saints. And guys, I'll put it to you this way. And the guy that I talked to yesterday absolutely prove my point. Because most people, they get caught up in a cult, whether it's Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, or something else. Many times, it's not the Joe Blow on the street who's never gone to church or done anything. They don't try to go and like witness to the guy who has no idea about religion. They don't go and try to share their gospel. They prey upon those who have been in church, have some idea of these things, and then they come along and they say, oh, and they recognize those who don't really know the scripture, and they can take and twist, and they say, oh, actually, what you need to know is this, and this is what this really means. And I asked the guy, I asked him several questions. I'm like, oh, have you read the whole Bible? No. But you're going through my neighborhood declaring that you have truth. So, you never read the whole Bible. can you tell me, and I began to ask, can you tell me what the theme of 1 John is? Well, no. What's the theme of Galatians? I don't know. And I asked him about, you know, 5 or 6 of them, but he couldn't tell me the theme of anything. Why? Because they don't care about the theme. They don't care about the context. All they care about is taking this verse and that verse and making, you know, their little point. And I said, can you answer me an honest question? I said, did you ever used to go to what we would call a Christian church? Yeah. Which one? I used to go to the Baptist church. And then I said, and then what? Well, then I found Jehovah. Okay? And more times than not, that's how it will go. Okay? You know, I told you what Paul said in Acts. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Guys, many times false teachers, these antichrists, if you will, come from within the church. Come from within. The guy that I showed you, he's in the church. He's hailed on all kinds of news things as, oh, you know, the pastor of America's largest church. So what if you have 50,000 people that show up on a weekend? You're deceiving 50,000 people at a time. And you're feeding them poison and garbage and nonsense. Okay. Now, when their teaching was rejected by the leaders of the church, these guys left. And sometimes that happens. Someone gets to latch on to someone, they come to the leaders and say, oh, hey, you know, I found this book, I heard this and that, what do you think? And it's pointed out to them, no, it's not true. It totally doesn't jive what the scripture says. And they get all mad, well, fine. I'm leaving. Stuff you. Okay? John says, hey, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And so when they leave and they're like, well, I'm not going to receive the truth, I'm going to leave. You know what they're proving? They were never part of us. And so I say that because sometimes we go, well, what about the person? They came to Christ, you know, they cried, they were all emotional, and they had the spirit, and they were there, and then they left. And I can't tell you how many people I know who've had that and gone through that, and, you know, people get all excited, wow, this person's really on fire. And then 5 years later, they're nowhere to be found. They've left, they're off doing their own thing, and they look back and say, oh, that was a silly phase that I went through. I know a girl right now, she was a missionary with us in Hungary. She's like a tarot card reader now. And she puts out there all this new age nonsense garbage. It's sickening and it's sad. And she used to like disciple people. She used to like pray with people. She used to tell people about the truth. Okay? So what happens to those who abandon their allegiance to Christ and biblical Christianity? John argues they never belonged in the first place. Now, I know this is hard to stomach, but think about Jesus. He said, in that day, some will say to me, what? Lord, Lord, we cast out demons, we prophesied, we healed the sick, we did all these things. And Jesus looks at him and says, what? I never knew you. Guys, man, think about that. You think, and you're sincere. And we're going to end today talking about this idea of sincerity. You're sincere. That Jehovah's Witness at my door, he's sincere. I don't think he's showing up. I don't think he's waking up on Saturday morning going, off, all right, let's go deceiving. He thinks he's genuine. He thinks he's sincere. But guys, you can be sincerely wrong. Okay? But John argues they never belonged in the first place. And there's people, man, that when persecution comes, when doubt comes, when hard times come, guess what? They bail. Jesus talked about that though, right? When he talks about the four soils. You know, when hardships come and, you know, the sun comes out and beats down. Hey, apostates abandon the church or infect the church so that apostasy is welcome and comfortable. Let me say that again. Apostates abandon the church or infect the church so that apostasy is welcome and comfortable. And some Christians, I think, would desert the church physically, and some abandon the church morally. Some will just leave, okay? I've had it with church, I'm done, I don't believe this anymore. But some will continue to come, and they'll decide to stay in the church, but they'll just morally go off the deep end. They're there, they show up, there's something that they like about being there, but their life during the week, it's like they're drinking, they're drugging, okay, they're sleeping around, whatever. And some people abandon Christ intellectually or morally. They profess to know Christ and they embrace what we'd say are the fundamentals, but their lives don't match up. Now, sad to say, sometimes people like that actually become leaders and unfortunately become pastors. Okay? But they deny the authority or the inerrancy or the sufficiency of the scripture. And they'll debate the essentials and then they'll weaken them or they'll abandon them. Guys, true believers, what John's saying is true believers are going to remain loyal to the Lord and His word and His commands. Okay? And when there's heartache, when there's trials, when there's headache and there's persecution, and guess what? When those things happen in life, the truth comes out. When the heat gets turned up, okay, we see what's really there. Now, the apostasy of these antichrists in verse 20-23. Right? But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Now, John warns us about antichrist and now offers protections. What are those protections? We have the Savior's anointing, it tells us in verse 20. And in verse 21, we have the truth. Okay, what is the truth? It says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Now, the Greek word translated here, know, is the word eido, E-I-D-O. And it means to know intuitively. So John is saying, because you have an anointing from God, there are certain things you know. Now, I remember being very young, and my parents would be getting ready for church, and I would turn on the TV, and I would go through, and I would always end up on the Christian channels. And I could sit there, and I'd be watching some of these guys, and be like, oh, what is this guy talking about? This isn't true. And I didn't know all the ins and outs of theology, but I just, it's like I could spot it from an early age. That's wrong. And I would tell my mom, I'd say, Mom, come here, listen to this guy. And she's like, oh, yeah, that guy's horrible. And, you know, she would just begin to tell me. But it was just, I would flip on it and I would see. And I'd be like, that is just so not true. And I've seen that, you know, what you want to call it, gift of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, operating the lives of my kids, where we were somewhere where some guy came up and he was invited to speak and he spoke. And it just got really weird. And my kids were like, this is so wrong. They didn't know everything that was happening, but they knew this is wrong. And that's what he's saying. Okay, you have this anointing. There's certain things you know. Not because you mentally figure them out, but because you intuitively know this is wrong. This is not true. There's something within you that's going false, false, false. I call it my spider sense. Okay, you know, Spider-Man, he like can sense when there's things around. It's like my spider sense. It's like, boop, 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 you know. And it's wrong. Because it doesn't ring true with God's word. It doesn't ring true with the Spirit of God. Now, the word anointing, and there's all this talk these days about anointing. Oh, this guy's got an anointing. And these people are coming, and they're anointed, and they're going to impart anointing. These are like buzzwords. They bug me. Okay, this right here, okay, the word anointing is the Greek verb chrisma. Okay, now, that sounds very similar to maybe some words here. Charisma, charis. It's a reference to the religious ritual of pouring oil on a person's head. Oil in the Old Testament was used to consecrate kings, priests, servants for service. And so oil in the Bible becomes a type or a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says here, guys, and go and look at this, when it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Let me ask you, do you know all things? No. So, what, in my digging, because I'm like, I don't know all things, and it says you know all things. Okay, what I found when I began to dig, it can actually be translated or constructed in the original, and you all know. Okay, so it says, you can translate it, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know the things pertaining to the truth. The things pertaining to salvation. Okay? You know the truth. Because none of us know all things. If I knew all things, I would be who? God. I'm not God. Not even close. But all things necessary to salvation. 2 Peter tells us you've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? There's another, in my conversation with this J-Dub, that's, I don't, because I don't want to say Jehovah's Witness all the time. J-Dub. Okay? Just how I say it. In my conversation with this J-Dub yesterday, you know, I was saying, there are things that I don't know. I'll admit that. But there is enough that I do know to put my faith in Christ and to bank. I don't know everything. Why? Because I'm finite. I'm this little person with this, you know, I'm not a little person, but I have a little puny brain. And God is infinite. And I can't jam everything that God is into my finite little brain. And I'm okay with that. There are certain things I can't explain. But I'm okay. I don't have to have everything in some little systematic packaged, you know, I understand all things. Okay? So, what is this anointing from the Holy One? The Holy Spirit who teaches us truth by the Word of God. Now, when it's talking about this, okay, the word there is can be used is unction. And the unction for service was a selective gift. Kings, prophets, the unction or the ability for knowing right from wrong, good from evil, truth from error, is a general privilege and belongs to all who are a part of the body of Christ. See, we're all called to know truth. We're all called to be discerning. In John's day, false teachers would use two words to describe their experience with God. Okay, the false teachers would use these two words, ad nauseum. Okay, the word knowledge and unction. Okay, gnosis or anointing. They claimed to have a special anointing of God, which gave them unique or exclusive knowledge. Have you met somebody like that? I've met people like that. You know, oh, well, you know, what do you guys do at your church? We worship and we teach the Bible. Really? Is that it? That's all you do? I wouldn't say that's all we do. But they're kind of getting at like, wow, you don't have like any, you know, gold fairy dust falling or gemstones or feathers or fill in the blank with any kind of weird rolling, barking, laughing, whatever. You don't have any of that? Oh, so you're just, you know, just kind of a simpleton kind of church. No, we're actually a church who values truth. You want to swing from the chandeliers and do backflips from the rafters and do all that? Okay, but I don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. And I want to be about what God says in the Scripture. But they would use those two words. They claim to have a special anointing and special knowledge. Okay. Now John, he combats and he says, you guys have an anointing from the Holy One. You have knowledge. You have knowledge of the truth. You know the truth. And John would write things like this. I have written these things to you that you may know that what? That you have eternal life. I asked the J-Dub yesterday, I'm like, oh, so if you die tonight, do you know if you're going to heaven? I can't know that. Wow. I said, that's sad. I said, I feel sorry for you. Why do you feel sorry for me? Because I know. Well, how do you know? Because John tells me I've written these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. You could see the wheels grinding in his head like, oh, I didn't know that one. They didn't teach me that this week in my class. You know, before they sent me, you know, down the street to your neighborhood. Didn't realize I was going to come in contact with someone who actually knew the Bible and actually could talk intelligently about it. I don't know what to do. Because we need to have answers. We have truth. And you can talk to these people and be confident. I said, I know. If I go to bed tonight and I die, I am with the Lord. Well, I can't know that. Man, sorry. But I said, but you can know if you would come to Christ. But you won't come to Christ because you don't believe he's God. Right? Well, he's a God. And we get in this whole mental gymnastics, John 3, when he says, hey, I'm praying to God the Father that they would know you, the one true God. So let's establish, is there one true God? Yeah. Okay, so what does it say in your Bible? Do you have a Bible? I asked them, I love doing that. Do you have a Bible? Oh, yeah. And they pull out their New World Translation, which is a horrible translation, badly translated, all over the place. They claim to have Greek scholars. Just so you know, if they ever say, oh, we had Greek scholars, the five people that they claim to be Greek scholars on their translation, four of them didn't even graduate high school. Just so you know, the fifth one was a dropout at the University of Cincinnati. And they put all this stock in these guys. And so I took him and said, can you read me John 1:1? Oh, yeah, they love John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was a God. Well, who is he talking about? The Word. Is it talking about Jesus, right? So Jesus, in John 17:3, said that they would know you, the one true God. And now this is saying, talking about Jesus, that Jesus is what? A God. So is Jesus a false God? Or is he the true God? Well, See, John is saying that true Christians can understand the truth, and God's Holy Spirit is capable of giving and imparting discernment. Guys, we're called to be discerning. Don't just believe everything that gets chucked your way. Hey, William Tyndale, some of you may have heard of this guy, he said, you are not anointed with oil in your bodies, but with the Spirit of Christ in your souls, which Spirit teaches you all truth in Christ and takes you to judge what is a lie and what is truth and to know Christ from Antichrist. Guys, all lies are bad. But some lies do greater damage than others. The biggest lie is to deny the true identity of Jesus and the nature of Jesus and the work of Jesus. That's the biggest lie. And so when I asked this guy, do you believe Jesus is God? No. Then we're done. I mean, we're pretty much done here. Like, you're not going to convince me. I can sit down. If you're open, I'll try to show you, you know, and point things out to you. We got to go, man. We got to go. But if I had wanted to been open to them deceiving me for an hour, they would have gladly stayed. Okay. Listen to what John 14:26 says, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, if you know anything about Jehovah's Witness theology, they don't believe the Holy Spirit is a person. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe the Holy Spirit is a force. And so I began asking him, I said, well, how can you lie to a force? How can you lie? How can you grieve a force? You can only grieve someone that has personality. And then here, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Father will send in my name. And what it says, he shall teach you all things. It implies, once again, personality. But their translation, they change it. And everywhere where it would lend credence to it saying what it says, that the Holy Spirit, it has personality and is part of the Trinity, they change it. You know, it's just crazy. Now, he says in verse 1, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. He's reminding him, hey, you know the truth. I'm not writing this because you don't know. I'm reminding you, you do know the truth. And listen, no lie is of the truth. So what is John saying here? He's saying, those who are anointed by the Holy Spirit know the truth about the Father and the Son and can also discern when people misrepresent the Father or the Son. They can see, hey, that if you're denying that Jesus is God, that's wrong. Like, you know, the Holy Spirit is pointing out that is wrong. I think it was Oliver Wendell Holmes. He said this, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. And in verse 22, he says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So you remember, we talked about Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. Jesus comes from the Old Testament. It was the form of Joshua, which means God saves, or God is salvation. Christ is his title. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. And when you do it all, it points to the Savior. Jesus, the Savior. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, no. Okay, well, then that's wrong. Now, when John uses this word, liar is a strong word. Augustine wrote, a lie consists in speaking falsehood with the intention of deceiving. See, Mormons believe that Jesus is the Christ, but he's also the spirit brother of Lucifer. Oh. If you didn't know that, okay? The followers of Charles Taze Russell and the Watchtower and Tract Society, okay, the Jehovah's Witnesses, believe Jesus is the Christ, but he's also the archangel Michael. He was Michael the archangel. That was his heavenly title. Then he came and was Jesus the Christ on the earth. And then now he's back and he's Michael the archangel. And so the body of Jesus, God just discarded. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? Cold groups gravitate by denying the humanity of Jesus or the divinity of Jesus. They will either deny that he was fully human or they'll deny that he was fully God. If they deny either one of those, they're wrong about Jesus. And if you're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter pretty much what else you're right about. Because if you're wrong about Jesus, yeah, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Most religions may claim some divine status for Jesus. Okay, Islam actually declares Jesus a prophet, but not the literal Son of God. In fact, if you go to the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, on the side of it, written in Arabic, it basically says in Islam, like, God has no son. That's what it says right there. It's a very blatant, you know, Jesus is not who he declared he says he is. Jehovah's Witnesses claims a special relationship with Jehovah, okay, but has neither the Father or the Son. So you can't be wrong about Jesus and have a right relationship with the Father. You have to get it right with Jesus. So the most important question anyone will ever have to answer is, who do you think Jesus is? That's more important than what you're going to do with your life, where you're going to live, who you're going to marry. Who is Jesus? So when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? That's the all-important question. About Jesus. You get it wrong about Jesus, you've gotten it wrong. Okay? To deny Jesus is to embrace the false teaching of a diminished deity or a distortion of his humanity. You cannot reject the Son and know the Father, since the Father is only known by the Son. When Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, Jehovah's Witness, he'll say, oh, but what about 18 verses later in John? It says, no one has seen the Father. No one has seen God. Okay, and they want, no, stick to point, okay? They'll always try to get you off, and we could talk about that. But when any person claims to know God while denying Christ, they contradict all that the Father, Son, and Spirit and the Bible teaches. Okay? Now, the Son is visible. He was God with flesh on. It says, the Son is the express image of the invisible God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus told Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking to see him? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So guys, in concluding today, okay, there is true life and there is false life. There is true doctrine, there is false doctrine. There's true teaching, there's false teaching, and false teachers, false teaching, I believe simply they're not always people that are just simply mistaken. I think some have a very malintent bent. Okay? How do we judge truth, guys? By God's word, the truth, and by the Spirit of truth. The philosopher George Santayana wrote, man has an inexhaustible faculty for lying, especially to himself. Especially to himself. And I would encourage you with this. Be bold in what you stand for, and be careful what you fall for. Now some will say this. It doesn't really make a difference what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. You ever heard that? Just be sincere. And that statement expresses the philosophy of many people today. Okay, but think about that all the way through. Is sincerity the magic ingredient that makes something true? Because the guy standing at my door yesterday, they're very sincere. Your Muslims willing to blow themselves up, they're very sincere. Doesn't make it true. Think about this, okay? Let's apply it to not just religious aspect of life, but other areas of life. Hey, a nurse in a city hospital gives some medicine to a patient, and the patient suddenly becomes violently ill. The nurse is sincere, but guess what? The medicine was wrong. and the patient almost dies. Think about this, an example I heard. A man hears noises in his house downstairs, and one night he thinks, wow, there's a burglar in my house. So he, boom, boom, loads up a shotgun. He gets his gun, and he shoots the burglar, who happened to be his daughter. She was unable to sleep and gotten up for a bite to eat. He was very sincere in thinking this was a burglar, but he was sincerely wrong. Because it takes more than sincerity to make something true. Faith in a lie will always cause serious consequences. Faith in the truth, never misplaced. Okay? It does make a difference what a man or woman believes. If a man wants to drive from Whangarei to Cape Reinga, and he gets on a road, and the road he's on only goes to Auckland, no amount of sincerity is going to get him to Cape Reinga. I'm really sincere. Okay, you're going the wrong way. You need to be on the right road. And so a person who is real builds his life on truth. She builds her life on truth. Not a superstition, not lies, not false doctrine. Guys, it's impossible to live a real life by believing lies. But it's possible to live a true life by believing what? Truth. And we know truth. God has given it to you. You put it in your bag. You take it in your car. You sit it on your... We have truth, guys. Be in this. If you're in this, you will learn to discern and know what's not of this. And it becomes very easy. That's not what this says. You can come. You can try to twist and take things out of context and, you know, get me to believe something. But I know the truth. I belong to Jesus. He's given me the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And trust him, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. To find more messages to listen to or to find out more information about our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. That's www.calvaryfongare.co.nz.